as a young person and probably a young adult and maybe a middle-aged adult who spent most of my life trying to figure out where I messed up and trying to figure out what I was going to get in trouble for next. Whenever the pastor's wife stands up in open worship, I was doing a quick recount of this week saying, what am I going to do now about that? So glad she prayed for the youth pastor thing. Oh, I'm, you know, because I think, and now I have messed up multiple times this week. And as we are about to land the capstone project in our household, there's great rejoicing. But it's been a long journey and a great journey for us as a couple, for Brocky as a person of learning and studying and learning how to do all that. It's been great. But we are glad the light is at the end of the tunnel and it's not a train. But we are glad for that. So today, before we jump into our scripture, just let's pause once again and thank God. God, we are so thankful for the gift of worship and the fact that corporate worship involves learning together. And God, I thank you for the gifts of all the folks here. God, I thank you for just the blessing and privilege to learn with them each Sunday. God, I pray that you'll be with the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our gathered hearts, that your kingdom would go forward in bigger and better ways because we've thought a little bit more about how we fit in with Scripture and how Scripture fits in with us, and that it's just part of our story and part of your story and part of the narrative that we find in Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I only have two purple shirts, but I'm starting to think about wearing purple every week until we decide that Easter is a reality. And I may make Casey match me every Sunday also. That was unintentional. And my wife informed me she had her outfit picked out before I had my outfit picked out this morning. But we two match. So if you all want to wear purple next week, that's great. But we serve a risen Lord. And that's the great, it's kind of a spoiler. You know, we win in the end. And by the way, I don't know if I buy into everything on this. I just want to say that it's just one of those things that you can Google an image and it comes up with, this is kind of the story of Scripture. And we're not going to hit all of those. We may hit some that aren't up there. But Jesus, as he was walking with his disciples, and Matthew recorded in between, he told a parable. And in between that parable, the disciples were not getting it. And he goes, listen, he goes, for truly I say to you in Matthew 13:17, that many prophets and righteous men, good guys who saw the Lord in bigger and better ways than they even could get their minds around, that they didn't even understand all they were seeing. They desired to see what you see and didn't see it. They desired to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And then we've been visiting in Psalm 107, the second verse, the first part of it. He said, the psalmist wrote, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And some of you in the congregation have been invited to come up and tell your story. And today at the children's dedication, we see some young lives and some young households that they're just beginning to join in God's story. And some of those little lives, those bundles of potential, God has a story for them. And God has plans to join them into his story, into his economy. And we get the privileges of telling them stories in Sunday school and at youth group about the Garden of Eden and how that fall affected us, that we were all wounded in that fall and that sin entered our lives and that we can't do it on our own. As we thought about the people in the plains of Babel, that's, they settled on this plain. They go, we can fix this. We can get to God on our own. We can do it ourselves. And we can't. And then we looked at this, the Abrahamic covenant that God made with him, and that it was his seed, singular, and who Paul would later unpack for us in the book of Galatians, that it's Jesus. Make no mistake, that Jesus who died on the cross on Black Friday that became Good Friday, who we celebrated last week, arose, it was that seed. And then in Exodus, we looked at the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud in the day, and how the children of Israel, they're on with God. They're making plans. They're taking trips. They're going places for God. And then they end up where they didn't plan. They ended up at their feet in the Red Sea. People who'd grown up in the desert, they didn't know how to swim. Is this where God has for me? And so sometimes it's important for us to do things like baptism and to put other to pound some markers in the ground and to say this is where God has brought me. A few years ago, my neighbor, who I'd gotten along with fantastically, met a friend online, and she moved her friend in, and I no longer got along fantastically with my neighbor. And that's hard when you're commanded to love your neighbor, because her new friend decided to drive stakes along our property line because he'd been online and decided that my property markers were wrong. And so I'm out there mowing, and all of a sudden there's orange stakes in my yard, you know? I go, what is going on here? So I went over and he goes, well, we decided that your farmer has been plowing further over and you're encroaching on us and we don't want you to do that anymore. And I go, oh, you know, and I went and talked to my neighbor without him, and we thought we had it all resolved, and then the stakes showed back up again. And so sometimes in life, when things get a little confusing, it's good to have stakes in the ground that you know are right. And you know that this is where God has brought me, and this is, I stood up in front of a congregation one beautiful Sunday morning in April. If this is a poster day for Kansas. The sky is blue. Tony is safely flying up and down. I heard him out there this morning. He missed you playing, but hopefully he'll get to listen online. But it's it's a beautiful day, but it's a beautiful day because some parents can look back and they can look through. That's the book we got. When we stood in front of a congregation and said, we're committing to raise our kids in a certain way. We're committing to raise our kids in a way that they hear the stories about Abraham and Moses and Isaiah, who hundreds of years, the Old Testament canon, besides parts of the book of Daniel, was closed for a few hundred years before Jesus ever showed up. And how accurate Isaiah says, he bore the sins of many, and for the intercessions he made for the transgressors. And then that dynamic duo that Zechariah looked into the future, and he saw this great combination of Jesus as both priest and king. And how do those two... they don't go together very often. I don't want to be on the school board. I don't want to be on city council. I like this job just fine. Okay? I don't want to be president. I don't know what Pat Robertson was thinking the night he thought that was a good idea. But Jesus pulled it off. He's priest, and yet he's king and Lord of lords. I have our friend... Professor Hawkins, who's going to be taking a group, and they're going to have a great time serving God in Asia, and he can probably speak to why these are great, but I tried to look up, and there's varying opinions of great opening lines of great novels, you know, of great stories. Some of you read this in either late, probably junior high, early high school. The cold passed reluctantly from the earth. The cold passed reluctantly from the earth, and the retiring fogs revealed an army stretched out on the hills, resting. 1895, the Red Badge of Courage. I like this one. The sun shone, having no alternative, on nothing new. Did you ever wake up days like that, you know? Little sleepy Haviland, the sun, having no alternative, you know? It's shown on nothing new. That's from Murphy in 1938, the Red Badge of Courage. Listen how 1895. In 1949, Orwell pinned 1984. And listen to these words. How descriptive they are. It was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. Something's up. Something is up. This is the saddest story I've ever heard. It's from The Good Soldier by Ford. And this is a line that's probably going to become irrelevant because this no longer happens. The sky above the port was the color of television tuned to a dead channel. We don't have it. Oh, it's blue. You know, it's the blue screen of death. No, it's a gray fuzzy thing. Stories, they all have great, you know, some of them have, those are great intros to stories. And as we join the narrative of Scripture and we think about God's story joining us and how we were introduced to that, but also some good stories, they have plot twists and changes. And today, in just one point, because we had other extra stuff to do, we're talking about changing of the covenant. Changing of the covenant. And this was one of these men, like Isaiah and Zechariah, these men who wanted to see what you get to see. You disciples, you privileged folks who got to watch me walk among people and teach and love and have compassion. He goes, now, this is what Jeremiah wanted to see. Now, Jeremiah in 31:31 says, the time is coming, declares the Lord. So he's looking into the future again. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And because of that new covenant, we're in. A new thing. There's a time coming. A new covenant. Changing the contract. Altering the agreement. Breaking the bond. Backing out on your bid at the auction. Do you like change? I visited with my son a little bit about this contracts thing and breaking of that and all those things. And it's a little paperwork here for me, or a little, maybe I'll get to know you a little bit. How many of you, and you can go ahead and raise your hand, how many of you love change? Wow. Okay, there's raise them up. There we go, because we need you, because the rest of us won't ever do anything if you guys don't bring it up. All right. How many of you are okay with change if it goes a little slow? All right. Now, and this is going to be okay too. There's no right or wrong. It's just different. How many of you hate change? I might have guessed that. That's all right. That's okay. I have a friend. I left him in Iowa, but we'll just call him Brent. Because that's his name. But so if he ever visits here, he loves change. And he'll change stuff just to mess with you. You know, like the church in Grinnell had paneling, wood paneling, dark wood paneling, you know, very welcoming. No. So one day, Brent, with some permission of some tree, got him whipped into a frenzy. While I'm gone on vacation, the dark paneling disappeared, drywall went up, and they painted it a bright color. Not like pink, but a white, cheery, bright, kind of welcoming color. Most people loved it. There were a few who, they didn't like it at all. It had violated the church. Change is hard. But we live in a society that changes. Have you driven down Highway 54 as you go through Wichita? You're driving on Kellogg. Have you noticed the empty buildings? Drive through there and just start to notice. We have, because of Amazon, and I'm not just blaming them, but because of technology, we have overbuilt brick and mortar. And there are lots of empty buildings. And if we could figure out how to have Amazon and with a drone deliver our food, probably there's going to be some empty restaurants too. I don't like that. I like things the way they are. I would have liked to move back to Haviland that still had the Willy Burger. Some of you go, the what? 35 years ago when I was here, we had the Willy Burger and a grocery store. Apparently you guys decided you liked driving 30 minutes to get your groceries and you ran it out of business. It was a nice little grocery store. It had the thing that you still put your groceries in. And it went, and they still actually went, they didn't, see, I have a geezer. I'm an old, get off my lawn. You get that scanner out of here. But because we live in such a time, we've had to get used to some change and things being under new management. And things aren't always the same. We've watched businesses begin and then begin again. And some of them have just simply shut down and not become filled again. And it's hard as we drive past some communities where they have more empty buildings on Main Street than full buildings. And I don't know how that works in the end, but all things change. Golf courses. I remember in Iowa, it had the most golf courses per capita of any state in the country when I moved there. I don't know why I left. But that changed, and suddenly 18-hole courses became 9-hole courses with houses built in varying fairways because the economy changed. Things change. And our old favorite courses were no longer our old favorite courses, and we had to play different ones. When I was here as a student, college students and high school students would get up early in the morning, in about a month from now, and they'd go out and they did something called roguing beans. If you know what roguing beans are, raise your hand. If you don't, raise your hand. Go on, raise it. So some of you are farm kids right there. They don't know. That's sad. Roguing beans was what we did before Roundup. They would hire kids. They'd get up early in the morning in an old school bus or the back of the truck, which I'm sure was legal. They'd load them up. They'd go out. The kids would be rubbing, you know, trying, and then they'd pull weeds, the things that weren't welcome in the field. In Iowa, there was a great thing, and it's started to go away now because it's been replaced by machines called detasseling corn. And in Iowa, they don't rogue beans. They walk them. In fact, there's kids that used to have T-shirts that say, walking bean champion. I don't know how they got that. But farming has changed. How many of you farmers know where your cultivator is? You don't cultivate. Do you cultivate anymore? No, you just, it's changed, but I don't want to go back because we feed the, praise God for our farmers. They're feeding the world. And if we go back to the way it was 35 years ago, people, there will be wars. And if you, the things that our farmers do today, if their grandfathers or great-grandfathers could see their fields, they'd think it was a miracle. Because it's changed. So things change, and today we celebrate the greatest change ever. In Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah looks forward, and God said, this is a change you're going to like. Even Todd. Todd, who doesn't like change. You know, Todd, who would still have bell bottoms. I probably still did before we moved. I found boxes of clothes I didn't even know I had, various sizes of Todd, and styles. And I said, can I wear these even to work in the yard? And Rocky and Krista goes, no. But the Bible features several covenants, promises that God made, and that we said, yeah, well, but we're not as good on our end. But these covenants, these promises God made between he and us, between us and man, between God and man, among them, the Adamic covenant, the covenant with Adam, and that one didn't last. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. For the most parts, these covenants were unconditional. God said, I'm going to hold my part of the bargain up no matter how you do. But the one during Jeremiah's time was the Mosaic covenant. That's what they were operating under. And that one was kind of hard because God was all about fulfilling his favor and his promises. But during the Mosaic covenant, it was our righteousness and how we were doing fulfilling the law, and we, for the most part, stunk. Men were pretty good at still being men. Men were pretty good at still being broken, and God's favor was dependent on how well we did with the laws. For so too many reigns of too many kings and the people who were serving under them, they proved pretty, if you read through the pages of the Old Testament, that sin had a greater grip on their lives than righteousness did. That sin had more power in their lives than their obedience, and especially, and most of the time, they were in deep violation of the Mosaic covenant. And as you jump forward into the New Testament, Paul revisits this. He explains in one of his writings that the purpose of the law was to reveal that we have a sin problem. And that no matter how desperate we try to fix it ourselves, and that's where we visit the story in Babylon, and we can build a tower, we can build a name for ourselves, we can get to God on our own, we can't. And so then Jeremiah says, a new covenant is coming. I don't want the cat out of the bag, and I know some of you are looking at your watches, and if you're already ahead of me, that's okay. But the spoiler alert is last week. The spoiler of the alert is the white cloth and the purple cloth, that there's life, there is risen life, and there's also purple because he's a risen Savior, but he's also priest and king. And Jeremiah said, this new covenant is coming. This is a covenant that will restore, it's going to fix Adam's sin. But Adam's sin isn't just Adam's sin. It's our sin. Now, our sin might be different than Adam's. It might be similar. But our sin, we have a sin problem, and the new covenant is this. It is the fulfilling, atoning work of Jesus Christ. Don't get confused in the language or the semantics, the New Testament, the Old Testament, the New Covenant, the Old Covenant. It is the full, and we're going to still do some other parts of this sermon series, but really Easter is the full story. You know, it's one of those books where it tells you what it's going to tell you, and then it goes back and it kind of unpacks it a little further. But the full story, the full narrative of Scripture is that what we couldn't do on our own, the one that's pointed to by prophets over and over again, hundreds of years in advance, is that Jesus came to give us life. Jesus came to give us a new life. Jesus came to say, the promises are true. Can you buy in? Today, as your pastor, as some of you are just visiting with family, today I want to invite you in that God has a wonderful plan, and it's unfolded throughout the millenniums. And that plan is still the same, that he wants to come into your life. He wants to show you the wonderful salvation that is available today. And all you have to do is ask God. And if you have asked God already for that free gift of Jesus Christ to come into your life, and if you have said, God, I have that same thing as Adam. I have that same thing as the people in Jeremiah's time. I'm most of the time better at sinning than I wish I was. And a lot of the times I'm not as obedient to what I know you want me to do. If you've joined the story there, then join me in being this way. I am so thankful for Easter. I am so thankful for Easter. Because of Easter, that sin problem has been taken care of, and we can receive forgiveness of sins. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. If you've prayed this before, you can pray it again. If you don't want to pray it again, pray some other way. But pray with me. God, today I am thankful for Jesus. God, today I'm thankful that I can invite Jesus into my life, and I do today. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, forgive my sins. Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Thank you for making a place in heaven for me, not because I can earn it or deserve it, but because you gave it to me. Jesus, thank you for grace. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to encourage you, if you prayed that for the first time, or maybe you haven't prayed for years and years, and maybe you just re-prayed it, you need to invite somebody into your life to love you, to support you, to pray for you. It doesn't have to be me. It can be me, but it can be others. But find somebody who you can trust, somebody who will hold you accountable, somebody that will follow through, that will give you a phone call or a text, hopefully a little more than a text, but it'll say, how are you doing? Are you still praying? Are you still thankful for Easter? All right? I want to give you about 10 seconds. Think of somebody. Just close your eyes and think of somebody, maybe a couple somebodies. And then make that call today or have that conversation today. Invite them into your spiritual walk. It's not a solo sport. You need somebody. Amen. All right? Got it? Hug some people, smile at some folks, shake some hands, pat some people on the back, squeeze a few elbows, all right? You're dismissed. God bless you.